In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be seated, please. For those of you I have not had a chance to meet yet, if you're wondering who this random priest is here today, my name is David Johnson. I serve on diocesan staff in Jackson, and I'm glad to be here with you today. Have a lot of longtime friends here in this congregation, and I've known this congregation for a long time. These words we have from Jesus in the gospel today, that isn't exactly the Jesus we're most comfortable with. We're much more comfortable singing about Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we're much more comfortable with the soft, gentle Jesus. The Jesus that is the good shepherd. The Jesus that is the Prince of Peace. Jesus resists being put in a box. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I have not come to bring peace, but division. From now on, there will be five in one household and three will be against two. These are some of the hard sayings of Jesus. They are difficult, among others, and there's a whole string of verses before this that Jesus just seems to be having a very hard time. And little wonder. Jesus refers in the gospel lesson today, I have a baptism that I am to be baptized with. He's not talking about the one that he had already been through with John on the River Jordan. He's talking about what awaits him on that long, winding road to Jerusalem. You know, he says to the mother of James and John, you know, are y'all prepared to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? We're not talking about this wonderful reign of power and glory upon earth. We're talking about something radically different. Jesus says, I am under such stress. I know none of us can identify with that. None of us can identify with that. Jesus has been going at it head to head with the religious authorities of his day. As Paul writes again and again and again about the burdens of the law, Jesus is trying to show by his own teaching, by his own interpretation of Scripture, by a new set of lenses through which the people are called to view things, that the law is not a burden, but a way to life. It is a way of unity with God by guiding how we relate one to another and to God and to ourselves. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others had made it a burden. I wonder if any of us know of the experience of faith being a burden. Jesus feels stressed because again and again and again he's tried to get this point across. That the way to God is the way of life. The way to God is the way of peace. And in our relationship to God, we find a sense of centeredness, a sense of place, a sense of home, a sense of unity with the Holy One that we cannot find in all the practices we have or they had in those days. Jesus was going up against powers and principalities at that time. He was trying to get across the message that is indeed the good news. He was not the first to try to do that. We have Isaiah today. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah using an allegory to describe the land of Judah. Isaiah is saying, has God saying, I planted a vineyard. I dug a wine press. I put good vines. I did everything I needed to do in order that we would have sweet wine and good grapes to come from this. But instead, we had sour grapes. How many of y'all have ever had sour grapes? They're not very good, are they? I remember as a child, junior high school as a matter of fact, going with some friends to a farm south of Livingston, Alabama, and eating one too many muscadines. I still can't eat anything with flavor of muscadine. But a better translation than sour grapes is stinking things. Stinking things. The vines yielded stinking things. This was an allegory because Isaiah was talking about the land of Judah and about how God had given them the covenant that was life. And they had turned away from it. And so the vineyard had yielded wild grapes. Yielded something that God did not want. And so, not as God's judgment, but as a natural result of their own inappropriate behavior, relationships, they would fall, as indeed the nation of Judah did fall, some 150 years after the time of Isaiah. And they were driven into captivity in Babylon. Isaiah tried to tell them. Jesus tries to tell us. And you know what? We hear all sorts of messages. We hear all sorts of messages. I'm going to share a little confession about my own journey that relates to this. About my own journey that relates to this. I grew up in Mississippi. I've been a member of the church all my life. I've loved God all my life. And through various experiences that many of you that grew up in Mississippi can identify with, I took into myself a message about God, an understanding about God, a way of viewing God that was very judgmental, very harsh. Nobody can identify with that, can you? I certainly can. And you know, when you take something in when you're so young, it becomes part of who you are. And so like Paul, over most of my life, I have strived to live legally and strictly with, even though I've talked a good game, no room for grace. And that image of God, like for the Pharisees and others, is a burden. It stands in the way. Again and again, in moments of incredible grace over my adult life, in mystical experiences, when I have reached the bottom, when I realized that I could not in and of myself prove myself sufficient and worthwhile in the eyes of God, I realized that that was not necessary. God has come to me again and again and said, David, this is the way it is. The images that come to mind in one of my most important mystical experiences was Paul's third accounting of his road to Damascus experience. It's found in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. There have been two previous stories, the original event, the conversion of St. Paul in chapter 9, then in chapter 22, and then in chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa telling his account. Paul says he was struck blind on the horse, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That is true, and that's said in each of the accounts. But then Paul says something else that we don't have in any other account. Why? It hurts you to kick against the goads. It hurts you to kick against the goads. The goads, goad is a sharp object that they use to herd sheep. So that was one image that I had. The other image that I had was from what I consider to be the high point of the New Testament, the 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul says, For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. What God, I think, was telling me in those experiences is exactly what Isaiah was trying to get across and what Jesus was trying to get across. That it's all taken care of. You are gifted with grace. You are a beloved child of God. Don't try so hard. Don't try to save yourself. That's already been done. And this is a great gift. And I am reminded again and again and again that that is the gift that I am called to share with people like you, with all the people I come across, that Jesus Christ saves, that He saves in a very gracious way, that He can transform lives if we let Him. And the more we try to control our own destiny, the more trouble we're going to find ourselves in. It is a great, great gift. And why am I stressed? There is a little verse that is immediately before this gospel passage. Verse 48 of chapter 12 of the Gospel according to Luke. And that is this. To whom much is given, much is expected. Or to whom much is given, much is required. We have been given a gift of extraordinary value. And it is our place in life not to just hold on to that gift for ourselves, but to share it with others. And that so they too may find the transforming power, the incredible grace of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.